Hello. Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus Is. Who is Jesus? A great teacher. A good example. Just an historical figure. A life coach. Or is he more? During Lent, we will see how Jesus identified himself as the great I Am, the eternal, sovereign God, the only source of true life and salvation.
Today, we're going to be starting a series on the I Am sayings of John, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59. By the way, if you have not yet seen the video that Steph threw together for this series, I encourage you to watch it. It came out in an email yesterday. I'll kind of give a real overview of what we're going to be doing in the series, and she did a great job. John chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verse 56 to 59. I'll be using the New International Version. It'll all be on the screen. Because of the nature of today's teaching, I am going to be talking a little bit of Greek and Hebrew. You'll be able to follow along, I assure you. So hear now the word of our sovereign God. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and have you seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at, or 8 weeks including today, this question of the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Our culture is huge into the identity. Everybody wants to define who they are, except for that's not usually extended to Jesus. We want to return to him the favor, and we want to define who he is. And many people today have their own conception of Jesus. If you listen to our culture, you can hear things like, well, he's a great teacher. He's a prophet. He was a good moral example. I think he's an important historical figure. But people like to do this. Some people even today are really popular today as Jesus is kind of our life coach. Okay? Jesus is helping me be all I can be and all I want to be. And I should say, this isn't anything new. When I was in seminary, I studied a book that I've still got on my shelf that was written by a church historian named Yaroslav Pelikan called Jesus Through the Centuries, where he took about 20 different conceptions of Jesus where people laid Jesus out, and if the people doing it were desert monks, guess what Jesus looked a lot like by the time they got describing him? He looked like a desert monk. And if they were warriors, guess what he looked like? He looked like a warrior. But we have an uncanny ability to make Jesus look like us. Well, in this series, what we want to do is we want to give Jesus the opportunity to define himself. Who did he say he was? And in the Gospel of John, there are a whole series of what are known as the I Am sayings. There's actually 7 of them that Jesus lays out. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and the gate for the sheep, and etc. We're going to be studying these throughout this period of Lent, and I'm going to describe that a little bit later, all the way till Easter Sunday when we will look at I am the resurrection and the life. And we're doing this not for academic purposes, but because we want to see Jesus, and we want to see him as he really is, not our own conceptions, because it's not someone else's problem. When I start the series that way, it's not that those bad people out there want to do that. Brett has a temptation daily to make Jesus the way I want him to be. But salvation is found in finding him as he is. So we want to look at who Jesus says he is. So let's dive into our text. Now, the background here in John chapter 8, let me give you the background. Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem, and he's teaching, and he's been there during a festival. And the Pharisees from Jerusalem, they've been hearing about this wandering rabbi from the rural areas, and they weren't sure they liked what they heard, and then they've been listening to him teaching in John chapter 8, and now they're quite certain they don't like what he is saying. They are having real problems with their teaching, because if I can encapsulate it, he's teaching with too much authority. He's not recognizing that he's just a young rabbi who's still got a lot to learn, and the way he's talking, he sounds like he really thinks too much of himself. That's the opinion the Pharisees have him. And so the debate, as you read it throughout chapter 8, is not getting better and better and better. They, in fact, you almost could think, you ever see one of those times where maybe you're with a friend or you watch a movie and there's somebody who's trying to rescue another person out of what they're saying. They're trying to give them another way out and say, well, clearly you didn't mean what you just said. But Jesus keeps making it worse and worse and worse as the chapter goes along. Because every time they say, well, clearly you didn't really mean to say A, Jesus says, really? A plus. And they, well, I mean, you couldn't have meant A plus. Yeah, B. I mean, he just keeps getting higher and further and worse, and it is infuriating them. Jesus is making increasingly bold statements. And as they go through this, he ends up, there's an argument regarding Abraham, who, of course, is the greatest figure in the faith. Abraham is the one whom God had made covenant with. And so there's an argument about the relative importance of Abraham and Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 50, has said, listen, if anyone keeps my word, they'll never see death. To which the Jews, wanting to keep things cool and politically correct, in verse 52 said, you're demon-possessed. You're crazy. There is no way you can make statements like that. Abraham died. Do you think you are greater than Abraham? Is that what you're telling us? Because he, the father of our faith, he died. But you're telling us that if someone has your words, that they're not going to die. Now, Jesus, this is where our text picks up. He wants to deal with him and Abraham. And here's what he says in verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it. He saw my day, and he was glad. And the word there for glad is really, it's a word that's not used a lot in the Gospels. It means he rejoiced. He was overfilled with joy. I mean, Abraham was up and dancing because he saw my day. Now, it's getting worse. The Pharisees are all upset because what Jesus is implying here, you need to understand this. He's saying, so you say Abraham's your father. Well, Abraham saw me, and Abraham rejoiced. So why is it you're getting so upset if Abraham's really your father? And the problem here, I want you to understand this, is not that Abraham would have seen the future. Most Jews believed Abraham had seen the future. They go back and they look at certain texts where God had made covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And the only debate was whether Abraham could see all of the future and see all the way into eternity or just parts of it. But pretty much all Jews believed Abraham could see the future and especially the Messiah's day. So if Jesus had simply said, Abraham saw the days of the Messiah and that made him rejoice, they'd have said, well, we have no debate there. But the problem is that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. So the immediate question the Pharisees have is, who do you think you are? And so they go back to him, and he said that he saw it and was glad, and they say, look, you're not even 50 years old. 50 was kind of the age of full maturity among Jews. It was the time when you got to retire, and you were an elder at that point. You were highly respected. And they're looking at him and saying, look, we don't know exactly how old you are, but you're not even 50 yet. And yet you are telling us that you have seen Abraham. Now notice they're reversing it because Jesus didn't actually say he had seen Abraham. He said, Abraham saw me. And they're doing this because they can't believe he's saying he's the Messiah. I mean, they cannot wrap their mind around what Jesus seems to be saying. And so they revert back to their normal order where you would say the lesser person sees the greater. So Jesus had said Abraham had seen him, which seems to imply he's greater. And they said, well, you're not even 50 years old, so we're going to put you back in your place. You're not old enough to have seen Abraham. Here's another chance for you to rescue yourself. Surely Jesus is going to back down at this point. I mean, that's what they think. And so This is the central question. So Jesus is not bothered by this because everything hinges on this question. The Pharisees might accept that Jesus is a teacher. Some Pharisees at one point even said that he was a good teacher. Some people said that he was a prophet. If you look, actually this morning in my quiet time, I was reading through a whole series of texts, and one of them was where Jesus asked him, said, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter, you know, said, "Well, some people say you're Elijah, and some people John the Baptist. Some people say you're the prophet." So many people had answers about who Jesus was, but you remember Jesus on that occasion said, "But who do you say I am?" That is the question. People today want to do those same things. Jesus is a teacher. Jesus is an example. Jesus is a life coach. Jesus is a friend. And the Pharisees had no problem with any of that. Unfortunately for them, Jesus doesn't back down at that point. He gives a response to the Pharisees, and his response is, "I am." Now, what does he mean by this? Notice the climactic response comes in verse 58, because they've said, you're not even 50, and you're claiming to have seen Abraham. Who do you think you are? And Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am." Now, the phrase there, "I tell you the truth," is actually, here's two Greek words for you, see if you can figure out what they are. Amen, amen. Anybody know what the word amen would be? Amen. Amen, amen. It's one of only a couple of words, actually, that's the same in pretty much every language. No matter where you go, you can speak lots of languages today. Amen is pretty much amen in every language. Jesus is the only person who does this. He does it a bunch of times in John's gospel. And what he is really saying here is, listen, pay attention. I'm about to give you solemn truth. I'm going to lay it out for you guys straight. You're having a hard time understanding me. He had actually said earlier in the chapter, you guys are thick. You're not getting what I'm saying. So he's telling them now, listen up, pay attention. I'm going to give you the truth, and I'm going to give you it straight. And here's the truth. Before Abraham existed, I am. Now, what does he mean by this phrase? Well, first off, he's saying, so you think I'm less than 50, but I want you to understand something. I was around before Abraham was even here. The structure that he's using here in the Greek is very reminiscent of Psalm 90, verse 2. We actually sang this song last week. The song is based on it, which is, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And actually, in the Greek, there is no God. It's just from everlasting to everlasting, you are. Okay, which is a reference back to I am that we're going to come to. And so it's using the same exact words there. Jesus is saying, look, just like the psalmist said, or Moses is the one who's saying it, said that before the mountains or the earth were here, he looked at Yahweh and said, "You are." I'm telling you the same thing is true of me. Before Abraham was brought forth, before Abraham existed, I am. So this is a clear claim to pre-existence. Just like God was before creation, I was before Abraham. Now, that alone is an astounding statement. Okay? If I stood here, I'm over 50. And if I stood here and told you before Julius Caesar existed, I existed, what would you all think? You would say, you look old enough to have existed back then. But I'm doubting your word, okay? Now, that's the minimum of what Jesus is saying, but I want you to see he's actually saying something far more. And the Pharisees understand what he is saying. Because notice, he says, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." He does not say, "Before Abraham was, I was." Okay, there's a perfectly easy way to say that in Greek, because all he's doing is using the to-be verb, okay, that we have in every language, you know, I am, you are, he, she, it is, I was. He doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. He says before Abraham was, I am. And he's making a claim here that you need to understand something. Abraham, as great as he is, and he is the father of the Jewish nation and faith. He is the one that God revealed himself to. But as great as he is, he's temporal. There is a time he was not. But that is not true of me. I am eternal. And he uses an emphatic form here. The way Greek works, and also Hebrew, you don't even need pronouns. You can simply use a verb. The word eimi, you don't have to remember this, but the word eimi is the Greek word I am. Okay, that's the verb that means I am. But Jesus doesn't even say before Abraham was eimi. He says before Abraham was ego eimi. If you've heard of Sigmund Freud and the ego, that's the Greek pronoun for I. And when you say ego eimi, you're being very, very emphatic on the I. You don't need it. He's saying before Abraham was, I am. Okay? Now, why he's doing this is, if we go back to the Old Testament, what does the phrase I am mean? What is that? The name of God. Okay? And Jesus here is building on this. I am is God's covenant name. That's why he doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. He says before Abraham was, I am, because it is God's covenant name. In Exodus chapter 3, you remember Moses is out and he sees the burning bush and he's been fleeing. He's out in the middle of nowhere. And God reveals himself and says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. And so Moses says, well, if I go back to Egypt, who am I going to tell him sent me? What is your name? And here's what God says to answer that question. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And so God's revelation of his name to Moses is I am who I am. Now in Hebrew, it's not important you remember the words, but it's ekya, sher, ekya. And then later on, he repeats that. It's just the to be verb again. It's just I am, or more correctly, actually, I will be who I will be. You are to tell them I will be, or I am has sent me to you. And when they translated this into the Greek, they used the words ego, eimi. Okay? And this phrase became the name of God, and it is out of this. You may hear Christians will use the term Yahweh or Jehovah. Jews don't even use it because they don't want to repeat the name of God. And it's based on this phrase right here in Exodus. And so actually when I learned Hebrew in seminary, when we come up on the name Yahweh, we don't even read Yahweh, we read Adonai, because we're just following the Hebrew practice, except for we believe as Christians that's not what God meant when he said, don't use my name in vain. He's not meaning don't pronounce the actual letters of the name, but it all comes from this passage right here. And so Jesus is here clearly and consciously referring back to this passage in Exodus 3:14. And by the way, some people want to try and get around it, but if you notice, we won't look at it right this second, but did the Pharisees have any trouble understanding what Jesus was making a claim to? Because what's their immediate reaction? I'm going to pick up some stones and bang this guy upside the head with them, okay? Modern scholars, you know, starting with Germans in like the 1800s, they have a hard time seeing this, but the people actually standing there had no problem understanding what Jesus was saying. They were real clear about what he was saying. They just didn't like it, okay? He's very clear. He's making a claim here to be the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He is claiming to be one with Yahweh. But it's not just in Exodus 3:14. There's a whole series of these sayings that are referenced in the book of Isaiah in particular. And I'm going to reference a number of them right now just to run through, because I want you to get a feel for what it means and who Jesus is claiming to be when he says, before Abraham was, I am. In the last part of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 40 through chapter 66, there's a series of songs where the Lord is speaking to the people who are being carried away into exile. And they are going to be gone, and God speaks. This begins with the famous words, comfort my people, says your God. Comfort, comfort them. Tell Jerusalem her hard service is over. And so the Lord speaks these words to comfort them, and he keeps referencing, listen, you are off with all of these false gods, but I want you to know there is only one true God. It is I, Yahweh. I am is your God. And notice these. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, we read this. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? Okay, who created everything and called everything you know into existence? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. And in the Greek translation of this, there is no he. Okay? It's just with the first of them and the last, I am. Which is really what God is getting at when he does this. The Hebrew is a little bit of a strange phrase to him, but what God is saying is he's referencing back and he's telling the exiles, look, when you were in exile in Egypt, I am appeared to Moses and I am came and rescued you. And I'm telling you right now, I am is still with you and I am will rescue you. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, this was a verse we began our meeting with today. The Lord says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Again, there is no he actually in the Greek. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. There is no other God. And so when Jesus is making this claim, he's claiming and saying, the God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, the God who spoke to the exiles is now standing in front of you. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 4, the Lord says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. This is a comforting promise right here. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. God says, look, you may have been young when you went into exile. You may now be old, but know this, I am. I've carried you. I have kept you. I have sustained you. You need look nowhere else. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12, the Lord speaks and says, listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am. Again, the he is just supplied. I am the first and I am the last. And then finally, in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men, who are but grass? And literally that is just, I am comforts you. Okay? And the Lord is saying, you don't need to fear anybody else. You don't have to look anywhere else. He's going back to his name being revealed, and he's telling Israel, wherever you find yourself, whatever is happening in your life, know this, I am. And I am here to deliver and rescue you. I am the eternal one. I am the sovereign one. I am the source of life, and I am the only way to salvation. That is how God reveals himself in the Old Testament, at the time of the Exodus and at the time of the exile. And then Jesus, this 33-year-old rabbi, stands in front of the Pharisees when they are giving him a way out and saying, you can back down from this and just admit you overspoke and Abraham's actually greater than you. And Jesus not only does not back down, he doesn't even do it a little bit. He says, really? Because I am. I am. Now, this means I'm not only older than you, I existed before Abraham. It means I'm not just pre-existent, I am eternal. It means I am not only greater than Abraham, I am one with Yahweh. It means I who am standing in front of you am not just a prophet of God, I am the God who spoke through the prophets. What do you think about that, Pharisees? That's precisely what Jesus is doing here. Now, we're going to unpack all of this in the coming weeks because Jesus does seven other sayings where he takes this and he unpacks what it means that he is I am. What does it mean when he says, I am the bread of life? I am the light in this dark world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, the life, and I am the resurrection and the life. What does it mean when he says all those things? What's he proclaiming to you and to I? We're going to unpack that, but today what I want you to see, he very, very clearly, in the most clear possible terms, tells them, this is who I claim to be. Now, what does this mean for us? How do we apply this word of the great I am? I have just two questions, and we're going to come to I am's table. First question, do we see that Jesus is the great I am? Let me tell you the huge temptation that faces you and I, particularly in this world today. What faces us is that some people want to domesticate Jesus, okay? And his face is every one of us. We want to turn him into our own image of who he should be. And that temptation has been there for us from the very beginning. And so I encourage you, I told you a couple of minutes ago that the Hebrew could just as easily be translated, not just I am who I am, but I will be who I will be. And so God revealed himself that way to us. And hear what that means. When God says, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, what he's also saying is, not who you want me to be. You don't get to determine who I am. And if you don't believe you face that temptation, you're deceived. All of us, ever since God made us in his own image, we have been desperately trying to return the favor. I want God to be who I want him to be. Okay? In the words of C.S. Lewis, you know, you remember in Chronicles of Narnia, where the children are just learning that Aslan is the one who had created the world. And one of them asks one of the other creatures and says, he's a lion. Is he safe? See, that's what you and I want. I want God to be safe. But the answer back to the children is, are you daft, child? Didn't I just tell you he's a lion? He's not safe, but he is good. Okay? You and I want God to be safe. I like a God that I can control. I spent many years of my Christian life trying to figure out formulas that could guarantee when I prayed I would get exactly what I wanted. Now, I know none of you have ever done that. Never bought one of those books. But I was convinced if I got the right formula, God would be at my beck and call. And that is a huge temptation because, friends, we live in a world where we expect it to be that way. If it gets hot, flip a switch, and air conditioning comes on, right? And it's getting more and more this way. I get hungry, I don't even have to cook. I just call somebody and it shows up at my door. I sat there yesterday, I needed a pair of shoes, I jumped on Amazon, they're on the way, right? When I want something, I flip a switch and I get what I want. And then I come to God and he is the switchless one. Right? Amen or oh me. Friends, here's the first thing about this. We come to Jesus on his terms, not ours. We just simply do. You and I don't get to dictate the terms. He does. Because he is the great I am. The Pharisees would not have been bothered if he would have just ratcheted down the claims. But if he had, and Jesus actually, if you read it a little bit earlier, he actually says, if I say the things you're saying, I would be a liar just like you are. But I'm not a liar like you are. So I'm not going to say what you want me to say. He won't ratchet down the claims. Do we understand that? Now, that's a little scary, but let me say, as we're going to go through this series, here's the good news in that. Because God can't be manipulated, there's a chance that he who is outside of us can save us. Because if I can manipulate him, he's not really a savior. If I can make him to be who I want him to be, he can't really rescue me from my sin and from my situation. It's scary. scary to have an uncontrollable God, but it's also good news. So I want to encourage you, as we move through this series and we're going through here in Lent, I want to encourage you, see God for who he is. See Jesus on his own terms. And that leads to the second question, which is, how do I respond to Jesus, the great I am? The Pharisees responded in verse 59 by picking up stones and wanting to kill him. Okay? And there are many who respond that way to God. Okay? Usually we can't strike directly at God, so what we did was kill the prophets, right? The ones who God sent to speak in his name. But there are many who want to undo Jesus. Many people still utterly reject him and utterly reject his message. Okay? Particularly when they hear it the way it is. And Jesus here is given straight shot, no mixer, not even on the rocks. This is just straight. Okay? And when people hear that, they reject that oftentimes. That's an option that people have and they take. But I want to urge you, that's the wrong option. I want to urge you to receive him openly. I want to urge you to embrace him as he is. That's what you and I need to do. Those who will embrace him as he is will find him to be life. They will find him to be sustenance. They will find him to be salvation. Okay? If we embrace him as he is. But if we reject him as he is, we lose all of those things. Because everything, look, I've been studying the scripture my whole life, well, since I was 16. When I got saved at 16, I started devoting myself to studying. There are all kinds of questions I got about scripture that I still don't understand, that I'm waiting to get there and ask the Lord, what in the world did that mean? Okay, what were you talking about here? But there's really only one question. Is Jesus who Jesus claimed to be? Every other question falls. Because if he is who he claimed to be, then we have to simply accept the scripture as God's word, because he did. If he's not who he claimed to be, find something else to do next Sunday. Don't waste your time and come here. It's that simple. But if he is who he claimed to be, we may have questions, we may have fears, because he does not always act the way I would like him. He's not tame. But he is salvation. He is sustenance. He is rest. He is life. Now, what we're going to be doing during Lent, we're going to be focusing on all of these sayings. So there was a little card today, came out in the special bridge as well. I encourage you every day do the devotional readings. These are pretty short. We're just going to be covering these various aspects of who Jesus is. So a lot of them are these Isaiah texts for this coming week. And really ask the Lord to reveal to you and say, show me who Jesus is. Lord, I want to see him and understand him for who he is. I want to encourage us as well to fast one day each week. Now, let me remind us why we do this, because we never did Lent until last year. Those of you who are visitors, we're not a particularly traditional church. But the purpose in this, what is not the purpose in Lent? It is not, Jesus, I skipped a couple meals today, so I'm righteous enough to get into your presence. Okay? Jesus, I skipped a couple of meals today, so you owe me a favor. That's back to trying to manipulate him, okay? That's not the purpose of any of this. We fast from food so that we can feast on God and his word. So I encourage you, take the time you would have been eating and spend time in the word of God. Spend time particularly looking at Jesus. You're never going to exhaust looking at him, okay? Now, there are some folks here, if you're a pregnant lady and all that kind of stuff, you know, you're not going to be able to do it. That's okay. You can still try to have an increased focus. I encourage us as well. Last year, one of the things that I did during Lent was to help us in a specific area. I made a vow to God, no TV until I had spent time in prayer with my wife. It was very effective. There were evenings I was wanting to watch TV shows, and I was like, hon, we have to pray. Isn't that sad? True confessions from your pastor. Pick some area. Over the next several days, think about it and ask the Lord and say, I want you to work in my life during this. And so I'm going to fast from this thing so that I can feast on you, because I want to find that Jesus is the bread of life. I need him more than I need my daily bread. He is the light of the world. I need him more than the other things that I think give me meaning and existence. And that's what we're going to do between now and Easter. I want to encourage you to do that, to jump in, to participate, and read along and study, because we want to see Jesus in all of his glory. There is so much out there. You're going to hear, I'm going to make a prediction, I'm not a prophet, but some TV station is going to do a special on Jesus and who he really is. And what they are going to uncover is who he really is not. I can go ahead and say that because they endlessly do this, okay? They come up with things that have nothing to do with what was ever believed about Jesus. They have nothing to do with words that Jesus actually said. But that's how you make money and you get new specials on TV. You come up with stuff that nobody ever said before. Okay? That's not what we're after. We want to see him for who he is. So I urge you to get into the Word. Now, today we're going to conclude by coming to the table. And I want to invite you to this table. This is where the Lord calls us to come for deliverance. This is where the Lord calls us to come for life. That he promises to meet us here at this table. Now, once again, I remind you, this is a very simple table. We don't have anything elaborate because that's generally the way God works. Okay? It's nothing special. It's bread and juice. But God promises to meet us at this table. Because, you see, that was part of the scandal. The Pharisees thought when the Messiah came, he would ride in on a heavenly horse and be like 90 feet tall and doing all kinds of things. And then they're looking, and who's the guy claiming to be the Messiah? You look just like us. You're not even 50 years old yet. But that's the scandal of how God works. So I encourage you this morning, come to this table. It's simple because our faith doesn't rest in what's here. Our faith doesn't rest in who's doing it. Our faith rests in Christ who stands behind it. And so I encourage you to receive deliverance and receive salvation fresh and new this morning from our Lord. If you are not a member here at Bay Ridge, you can still participate. You do have to be a believer, which means you have to first off believe the things that I was talking about with Jesus this morning, that he is in fact God. He is God in the flesh, and that he has worked salvation for us. If you believe that, please join in. If you don't believe that, you should let it pass by, because you can get the same bread and juice over at Giant, and this is a covenant meal where we are proclaiming our faith in God. Church, what I receive from the Lord, I pass on also to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, this morning we come to this table that has been prepared for us by Jesus. And in coming to this table, Lord, our profession is simple. It is that we believe Jesus is who he said he is. Lord, we may not understand everything else. We may not be able to describe or plumb the depths of all things. But we believe that Jesus is one with you, Father, and with the Spirit, that he has come and that he has worked salvation for us. And so in coming to this table, we look to him as the one God. In Jesus' name, amen. As you get the elements, please hold on to them. and we will take them together in a couple of minutes. And I encourage you, if you have sin, obviously confess that, but also ask the Lord to reveal Jesus to you and ask him to help you see Jesus for who he is and to feast on him in these coming weeks. Lord Jesus, we come to this table this morning as we take this bread. Lord, we make a confession that we believe you, who walked on this earth some 2,000 years ago, were actually the eternal Son of God. And that you took flesh for us and for our salvation. That you, who were fully God, added to that full humanity, that you might live in our place, that you might die in our place. And Lord, though there are those who would look at you and want to reduce you to a great teacher, guide, coach, example, or even just say you were a great prophet, Lord Jesus, this morning we proclaim we will have none of that. We confess that we have often tried to make you into our own image, but we take your self-identification. You are nothing less than the great I am. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that because you are fully God, your sacrifice in our place was all sufficient. Though our sins were stacked high as the heavens, your righteousness was that much greater because you were God in the flesh. We give you thanks for working salvation for us. Take and eat. And Jesus, as we hold this cup with fruit from a vine, we recognize that you are the true vine and that all life comes from you. We recognize this morning that it is your blood that is represented by this fruit of the vine that has sealed the covenant with us. Lord God, we recognize again how far short we fall. Father, I sin in thought, word, and deed on a daily basis. I have turned from you in attitude and in conduct so many times, but you have never once turned from me. Even when I have been faithless, you have remained faithful because you are a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And Jesus, this morning, we profess and confess that it is your blood that is sufficient for our salvation, that it is your blood that has bought us, that has sealed us, that has made us to be the people of God. It is your blood that secures our covenant relationship now and forevermore. And so, Jesus, we lift up this cup and we say, thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Take and drink. Holy Spirit, I pray that the very things we have sung and prayed, spoken, the things that we have signified here at this table, Holy Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would fasten them to our hearts as we go forth this week. I pray that as we open the Word this week, you would open our eyes. Holy Spirit, Paul said that to this day when the law is read, there are so many whose faces are still veiled. They cannot see. But you have promised that whenever we turn to you, the veil is taken away, and that where you are, there is freedom. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray this week as we open the Word, the veil would be removed. And we with unveiled faces would see, would contemplate, would reflect the glory of the Lord. And that, as is true in the new covenant, this glory would not become less and less, but would become more and more. I pray that as we open the scriptures this week, we would see more of Jesus. And whether we have walked with him for one day or a decade or most of the last century, I pray that we would see and be encouraged, that our faith would be renewed, and we would be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grasp the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of who Jesus is. Lord, I ask that you would reveal this to us in these coming weeks. Father, I pray that we would truly fast from other things, that we might feast on Jesus, the bread, the true vine, the one who has given himself for us. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to conclude with a word of benediction. This is the word that Yahweh gave to Aaron to speak to the people. I also believe it is the one that Jesus spoke as he was ascending back to the Father. I encourage you to receive the blessing of the one true God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ, go forth in the blessing of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.